We'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Good to see each and every one who is present in our audience this morning. And already, as we have sung of the grace and love and mercy of God, that should have lifted us up. The privilege to be with other believers. You know, as I was coming to the building this morning, I saw a bunch of bike riders. They take their ride on Sunday. And I suppose they look forward to getting together with others who share their love for bike riding and do that on Sunday. And I thought to myself, how great it is that there are people who love the Lord and believe in the resurrection of Christ, who want to get together with those who share that faith and count it a priority, and to come together on the first day of the week to encourage one another and to engage together in the worship of this great Savior. So we're glad that you're here, and I know that your presence means something to the others who are here this morning. John chapter 18, Jesus is before Pilate the king. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The truth that Jesus is talking about is that he came to the world to be the king. A king who would banish all our foes, overcome every enemy. A king who would lead us to the glorious land that we desire, where there will be no heartache or toil or sorrow. The king who would enable us to be recovered from the devastation of our sin and our guilt. A king who demonstrates beyond our ability to fully comprehend the love of God that we sang about a while ago, and the grace and the peace that God and mercy that God has extended toward us. And he came for the purpose of bearing witness, testifying through his words, through his life, and through his miracles to that truth. And wanted to invite and to encourage men through that ministry to listen to his voice. In verse 38, here's Pilate's response. What is truth? I don't know if Pilate said that out of a sarcastic attitude, that he was sneering at Jesus. Here he says he's a king. He's been beaten. He's bloody. He has no soldiers to defend him. And you say that the truth is that I'm a king? What is truth? Or maybe he said it out of frustration. I don't know what it would be like to be in Pilate's shoes. I don't know what his culture was like. I don't know what his home life was like. I've not walked in those shoes from the time I was a little boy. I had parents to tell me the truth about Jesus Christ and about God and heaven and hell. I have no idea that Pilate had anyone in all of his life to direct him in that course. There were the Jews who had a knowledge of God, but they were divided. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Herodians. And maybe Pilate, knowing that, thought, how in the world can you get truth even if I were to seek it out of these religious people? Maybe he was just frustrated between what the Jews claim and what the cultics and the pagans claimed of his day, and not knowing how to sort it all out. I do not know. But you know, I think of people today. We have young people in our audience. You young people who are sitting here today have parents who've seeing that you're sitting in this assembly this morning. And you know that your parents have been devoted to what they believe is truth. But maybe you think sometimes, you know, I love my parents and they have good intents, but I know they've been wrong about things. How do I know that the truth is what they claim? That Jesus, this man, Jesus was truly God in human flesh. Just because my parents said it. Can I know that for sure? And then maybe people might think, I know I'll go to a church. Churches will help me with this. But the problem is, you go to one church and they'll tell you one thing about Jesus. For example, that He was not God, that He's an angel. You go to another church about Jesus and they'll tell you He was not divine. You go to another church and they'll tell you that He came from heaven, was born of a virgin, and was raised from the dead on the third day after He was crucified. What is truth? What is truth? How in the world can I ever learn it if I depend on churches? Is it just a shot in the dark and I shoot an arrow and whichever church it lands on that determines truth about Jesus? And in our society, there's even more confusion, or at least the potential for it, because you think, I know what I'll do. We have something that Pilate didn't have. We have the web, the World Wide Web, www. I'll go there. And I'll try to find out the truth about this Jesus that's in this book we call the New Testament. You talk about a realm of confusion. You'll get every kind of imaginable idea. And people confidently claiming they're right and the other guy's wrong. And so it's very possible for people to have the frustration that Pilate did, maybe even the sarcasm, if that's what it was. What is truth? Can we even ascertain the truth about who Jesus is? Not only that, is it worth it? There's some things I'll never know if they're true or not. There's claims that are made. You see them on television all the time about products that people want to sell. I don't know if they're true or not. And you know what? I don't spend a whole lot of time on most of them ever trying to find out, because it just doesn't make much difference. What about this? Here we are today in a church that we call a Church of Christ, singing songs about this person who left this earth about 2,000 years ago. Is it the truth? What is truth? Can I know it? Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Before Jesus left this earth, He was well aware of the pagan society of His day, well aware of the ignorances of the Jewish sects of His day, well aware, in fact, of His own disciples' lack of knowledge. You couldn't even have gone to them at that time and really found out the truth about Jesus. And He was going to die and leave this earth, but He made provisions so that His disciples and everybody in every generation to follow that would listen to those disciples, those apostles, could know the truth about Him. In verse 8, He told these men, when He comes, that's the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world. The world was the world of unbelievers. The Holy Spirit's going to prove them wrong in what they think and say about Jesus. Well, that's what I want to know. I want to separate all this out. I want to know the chaff from the wheat. So the Holy Spirit's going to prove the world wrong. Well, how is He going to do that? Verse 13. He told these apostles, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you, that's the apostles, into all the truth. Look at verse 14. It's that truth that he would lead them into that would glorify him. Before Pilate, he said, I came to bear witness to the truth. But he's going to die. He knows he's going to die. But before this meeting with Pilate, the night before, he met with his disciples and he made this promise. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to equip you to be able to know the truth, all of it, that's necessary to glorify me. Now, it's this truth about him that he said was a condition of freedom. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our nation is built upon the concept of freedom. Men died and fought in wars and shed their blood that we might be free politically and religiously. But Jesus gives the ultimate freedom. The freedom from the guilt and condemnation of sin. The freedom from the consequence of and punishment of hell. You shall know the truth. This truth will set you free. So, if it sets me free, then it is worth the time and the interest that I invest to find out if it's true. And Jesus said he was going to equip some men to know that truth. After Jesus died, these men and men that they laid their hands on by the power of the Holy Spirit and thus empowered those men to be prophets, so the apostles and the prophets began to write down the truth so men could know. And so I'm reading from one of those documents. It's by a man named Mark. He was not one of the apostles, but he was a prophet. And you'll see that when he begins his document, chapter 1:1, he's dealing with what we're talking about. He said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you have 16 chapters as it's divided in our Bibles. Then in the last chapter of his document, he has Jesus telling these men, the same men we were talking about a while ago, that he met with on the night of his betrayal. Jesus is now risen from the dead, and he's with those men. He's commissioning them, and he says, go into all the world, Mark 16:15, and preach the gospel. Look, these guys, some of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. Without help, they didn't even know what the gospel was. That's why we read John 16:13. The Holy Spirit would empower these men to preach the gospel that Mark wrote about. And it's that gospel right here in this book. Just think about that a moment. Here's a document 2,000 years old. Let's suppose I didn't have Matthew or Luke or John. Let's suppose I didn't have the book of Acts. Let's suppose I had this one document. But I knew it was 2,000 years old. I knew that my copy was accurate. Mark says in this document is the data to allow me to know the truth about Jesus. When Luke wrote his document, Luke was a physician. Look at Luke chapter 1. He wrote to a man named Theophilus. Luke was well aware that there were various ideas circulating about Jesus and who he was. And Luke said that he had investigated everything carefully, verse 3. And that what he was writing to Theophilus, note verse 4, was so that he might know the exact truth. If you're reading the King James or the New King James, it says the certainty of these things. Isn't that what we want? Not just vague ideas. Not ideas that have been corrupted by culture and people's think-sos. Luke says, I did some work. It's an investigative work, Theophilus. I want you to know the exact truth. And I could say the same thing about Luke's document that I said about Mark's. But isn't it interesting that if that were the only two documents I had in this book I hold in my hand, I would have enough data to know the truth about Jesus? What is truth? Read Mark. Read Luke. And you can know what the truth is. John wrote a document. Look at John chapter 20. When he got toward the end of his document, verse 31, he tells you why he wrote it. The things he selected and put in it are not exactly the same things that Matthew or Mark or Luke wrote. Some of them duplicate. But John said, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's that truth that Jesus said, yes, I'm a king. I came to bear witness to the truth. And John said, I've written it down in this document. You may not have Matthew or Mark or Luke. You may only have this one document divided into these 21 chapters as it is in our hands. But that's sufficient. If we'll examine it with an honest heart to convince people, to give them a solid foundation as to whether or not the truth is Jesus is the King of life. He says that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. But not only do you have those four books, Matthew wrote for the Jewish reader, so they'd know the truth. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But go to the book of Ephesians. So Jesus, knowing He was going to leave, promised that He would make it possible for men of later generations to know the truth to these men, that He would equip with divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, is a man that wasn't there that night, but later made an apostle and proved it by the miracles that he worked. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about his ministry. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So, here are Gentile people, pagan background. What has God done so those people can know the truth? He equipped the apostle Paul. Gave him a stewardship by His grace so they could know it. So here's what Paul did. Verse 3 said, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. What mystery? The mystery of Christ. The one we began with, that He's the King of life. The King of salvation. The King of redemption. The mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. He said in verse 4, by referring to this, what I wrote, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ. So I don't only have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm glad to have had parents to teach me about Jesus. I'm glad there are churches that teach about Jesus. But I'm glad in the final analysis, I can pick up a book. It's not a very large book. It's got 27 documents in it. It survived all the assaults of hell to destroy it. and it can tell me the truth about Jesus. And if I'm just willing to spend a little time investigating the data, I don't have to turn away in frustration. And I certainly will not turn away in sarcasm, because the data is sufficient to teach the truth about Jesus. Now, if a person doesn't believe that these books tell the truth about Jesus, they may get discouraged in what to believe. If I had to depend on the web, on churches, on people offered emotional, their thinking is subjective, I might give up too. Just discouraged, even though I might want to know it. Or I may say, yeah, I guess it's so, but never really have a conviction that would cause me to sacrifice for it. What Jesus wants is for men to believe it so strongly that He said they'll take up their cross and follow Me. In fact, these men that He equipped did that very thing and laid their lives on the line for that truth. Well, I've already referred to John 8:32. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So I know truth gives me freedom. The problem with those people Jesus said that to, they didn't even realize they were in bondage. And that's part of the problem in our world. People don't realize they're in bondage to sin. They will one day, but it will be too late. Jesus sets us free. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 20, He talked to these people in the previous verses about the life they used to live, a life of moral depravity, a life of ignorance, because that's the world they grew up in, that's the culture, that's the families they grew up in. But now He's encouraging them to a total different way of living, a life of love, kindness, gentleness, compassion, honesty, mercy. What account for the change? Verse 20. You did not learn Christ this way. That is, according to the ways of the world that you once lived in. You learned something. You learned about Christ. And it made a difference. He said, if indeed you've heard Him, they hadn't heard Jesus personally. They heard the gospel of Christ, the truth about Christ, and have been taught in Him, just as, here's our word, truth is in Jesus. Look at the verse 24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I don't know where in the world I'd be today if my mother and daddy had not come to embrace the truth. My name's Fontenot. That's Cajun. No telling where I'd be. Maybe in Catholicism, maybe in atheism, maybe in prison. Who knows? They came to understand the truth, and it molded their lives. I wonder where I would be today if I hadn't embraced that truth. It's this truth. This is why it's important. It impacts us. It sets us free from sin, but it keeps on changing us, molding us. You young people in this audience, if you've got good parents who love you and who are trying to teach you what they believe to be the truth, what made them the way they are? What made them want to be honest and upright and fair and just and live moral lives and be true to their mates? I'm reading it. It's the truth about Jesus that is the conforming standard, the power to mold the hearts and lives of mankind. In chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, he talks about this warfare we're engaged in. They were then, we are now. A battle for our thinking, our minds, and our souls, and our destiny. And we're in a conflict with powers so great. But we can win. He talks about in verse 16 the flaming missiles or arrows, depending on what version you're reading. The flaming missiles or arrows of the evil one, firing his darts or his arrows, endeavoring to destroy. But God's give us armor. And if you look here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, having girded your loins with truth. It's the truth. And all of these words have to do with that in this armor. The truth. If I believe what I read in this book is the truth, all of the fiery darts of the wicked one will be quenched. If I'm not sure if it's the truth, I can be destroyed. If I don't know it's the truth, I'm very vulnerable. Knowing the truth, and that's what Jesus came for. I am a king. Yes, I am. And I came to bear witness to the truth. And He wanted people to hear His voice. He knew the impact on their lives. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Everybody in this building is going to die someday. Then what? Colossians 1, 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you've previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Is there a heaven? Is there a resurrection from the grave? Is this life all there is? Wait, is there a hell? You heard about hell, but is it true? Jesus talked about it. He said, I tell the truth. I want men to listen to me. That's the impact. The truth of the gospel about Jesus can give us a hope that we don't have to fear the cross, the chilly waters of death, to the world of the place where we've never been, the world of the unknown, eternity. You know, truth in its very nature can be very narrow. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There's not several options out there. It's just one. Except you believe that I am. They said, who? Well, the one I've been telling you. He came to bear witness to the truth. Later He told His apostles, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. I am the true and living way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Doesn't that sound pretty narrow? It is narrow. So I don't like anything that narrow. Yes, you do. Mathematical truth is narrow. 2 + 2 = 4. That's it. I tell you what you do, young people. You say, I don't believe in being narrow and bigoted. Put 2 + 2 = 8 or 15 on your math test and see what happens. Your teacher marks it wrong. Say, you're bigoted. You're just not open to new ideas. You're narrow-minded. Really? Why does the teacher want you to learn math? Because they care about you. And they know that's going to be important to your future. 2 + 2 = 4. There's no other correct answer. Regardless of how you feel about it. The same is true in science. We talked about math. We know that water under normal condition freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Not 34. Not 38, 32 degrees. Suppose a man says, I'm not a bigot. I like 36 or 38 or 44. So he builds a freezer that only gets down to 36 or 38 or 44, and you go spend $500 for it. You going to be happy? No, you're not going to be happy. because it's just that narrow that water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit under normal conditions. Religious truth is narrow. When Paul was writing his document in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, he said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13? If you have your Bible, just turn over there and refresh your minds what he said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. He's preaching to a great multitude of people. People with all kind of different ideas, no doubt. But he said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it." He said, "Yes, I'm a king. I came to bear witness to the truth because I want men to have life, but the truth is narrow." And that's true in math, it's true in science, and I'll tell you what, folks, it's true in religion. It's true about Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Now, just because something is narrow doesn't mean it's truth. 2 plus 2 is 5 is narrow, but it's wrong. 2 plus 2 is 4 is correct, and that's what we've got to find out. You know, when I look at John chapter 18, and Jesus is standing before Pilate. Previous to the verses I read, Jesus made this statement in the presence of Pilate. What an opportunity for Pilate. Like I said, I don't know what his background was. Have no idea if he'd ever been introduced to the truth. But here's his opportunity. Not an apostle, not a disciple. Jesus himself is in his presence. He said, recorded in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." That in itself really got Pilate's attention. How can that be? He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I would not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, Pilate knew there was something different about that. That's why he said, "So you're a king?" Here was his opportunity. "Explain this more to me. What do you mean by that?" Boy, what an opportunity. You know who was on trial? Pilate. Pilate was on trial. And listen to me. You young people in this audience, if you listen to me, someday you're going to stand before Jesus in judgment. You're on trial today. Every one of us in this audience, we're on trial today. Here's an opportunity. We live in America. We're assembled in quietness and freedom. We have a Bible in our hands being read to us. What are we going to do with it? Here's the opportunity. Here's the challenge. Jesus challenged Pilate. God in His wonderful providence has given us this opportunity. What are we going to do with it? We can turn away and sneer. We can turn away in discouragement, frustration. Or we can say, "Let me find out. I need to know more. Is He really the King? Did He really come to this world from another place? And did He leave this world and go back to that place? And is that King coming again in power and glory?" In Matthew 27, Matthew's account of this trial, in verse 24, here's the course Pilate took. "When Pilate saw he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, 'I'm innocent of this man's blood, see that yourself. He took the course of non-committal. I don't know, but you do whatever you want to. We can choose that course. Your parents, your children can choose that course. They say, I don't know. Young people, you can choose that course. Just wash your hands. Say, Mom and Dad, that's great. I'm glad you'll go to church, but I'm 18 now. I don't have to go. I'm 21 now. I'm in college. I'll choose my own course. You can do that. Wash your hands of it. Don't, never examine the data. That's what Pilate did. But what if it is true? And because it's the truth, that's why we ought to be studying the Scriptures. Because this is true. That's why we need to make the church a pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. That's why we ought to teach. That ought to be our focus when we're together. That's what God intended. That's why this ought to determine our morals. How we treat our fellow man. How we act toward ourselves and others. Because it's that truth I read about in Ephesians 4 that makes us who we are. That's why I should be, like Paul, ever willing to defend it anywhere to anybody. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome to anybody who'll listen. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:15-16. And believing that truth will cause you to be willing to sacrifice everything as Paul did when he was facing being bound and afflicted. He said nothing would stop him from proclaiming this gospel, Acts chapter 21 and verse 13. Finally, look at 1 Peter 1:22. Here were people who had been pagans. They didn't know the truth. By the grace of God, they were given an opportunity somewhere, sometime. They embraced the King of Truth. They left their lifestyle behind. What happened? Verse 22. Since in obedience to the truth, you've purified your souls. And that's the plea we make. On the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter presented objective evidence that Jesus was Lord in Christ. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord in Christ. Acts 2:36. They were convinced. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the purification of your soul. He said, you obeyed the truth to the purification of your soul. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves. Be saved from this crooked generation. And that's why we preach these sermons. That's why we offer these invitations, encouraging people to purify their souls through an obedient faith in the King. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?